Matthew chapter 5, and when you're ready, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then would you turn over to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. O God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your law. Your law is perfect. Thank you that you have given it that we may live lives that honor you. I live lives that are good for us. I pray, O God, that as we consider this fourth commandment this evening, you would cause us to delight in it and that you would instill it upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The word Sabbath literally means rest or cease. So the fourth commandment tells us, it says, remember to set apart the rest day. Set apart the cease day. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to set aside the rest day? Well, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 58, at the end of the chapter, helps us to understand what this means, to set aside, to remember the rest day. Let me read it to you. It says, take back your foot from the Sabbath. Now, you remember back in those days that if you defeated another army, the king of the defeated army was to lay down and the victorious king was to put his foot on the neck of the defeated king. It was a symbol that said, you are defeated. And what Isaiah in Isaiah 58 is saying, take back your foot from the Sabbath. Take your foot off the neck of the Sabbath. Let the Sabbath breathe. Let the Sabbath get up from doing your pleasure, where there's hefetz, your desired thing, your priority, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. Honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own hefetz or talking idly. In other words, we take a break from ourselves. We take a break from the demands of our lives, the humdrum of our lives, and we have this day to prioritize, to praise the Lord. Now, you would think this evening that that would be fairly appetizing, to have a day where you can set everything else aside and be with the Lord. Kids, put on your jackets. We're going to the park, and afterwards we're going to eat ice cream. You would think that this would be appetizing, but for some Christians, it seems like it's not. Some Christians ignore the fourth commandment as if it's not one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, it seems to me that if you're a Christian who keeps the fourth commandment, then you're a bit of a hardliner. Oh, you're one of those extremist ones, you know, a Pharisee Christian. In a culture when it seems, and maybe I'm just being a cynic, but it seems where very few people indeed keep the Sabbath day, I want to ask the question this evening, why should I keep it? Why should I keep the Sabbath day, the rest day, the cease day? I'm going to give you five reasons tonight, and then four sub-points at the end, just so as not to surprise you at the end there. Five reasons with four sub-points at the end. The first reason why we should keep the Sabbath is because God kept the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments are a mirror to who God is. We've said this as we've looked at previous commandments. When we look at the Ten Commandments, they don't just show us what God requires of us. They show us what God is like. When God says, don't commit adultery, it's not arbitrary. We're not to commit adultery because God doesn't commit adultery. God is faithful. He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful to his church. And so God keeps the seventh commandment, therefore we are to keep it. When we're told not to covet, commandment number 10, why? It's because that's what God is like. He is satisfied in himself. And therefore we are to be satisfied in him as well. And when we come to the fourth commandment, we understand that God worked for 6 days. He made everything. He made the planets and the stars and the oceans and everything. And then he rested and was refreshed. That's what Exodus 31 tells us. He rested and was refreshed. And so if the omnipotent, infinitely wise God thought it was important to have a Sabbath, to have a rest day, then we ought to have a Sabbath day as well. That's the first reason we are to keep the Sabbath, because God kept the Sabbath. Secondly, we're to keep the Sabbath because God commands us to keep the Sabbath. God commands us to keep the Sabbath. When it says here, remember the Sabbath day, that's not just a suggestion. You know, why don't you give the Sabbath day a whirl and see how that floats your boat? It's a command. It's a command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We don't look at the sixth commandment, do not murder, and say, well, that's a good suggestion. Well, that's a command. And the fourth commandment is a command. God says, remember. In other words, own it. And so even if we think it's the most arbitrary thing in the whole world, we are to remember the Sabbath day. Now, we've already said in previous weeks that the Ten Commandments, the moral law, is still binding for us Christians. We don't keep the law to earn our salvation. We don't keep the law in any way to contribute to our salvation. Paul makes that clear in Galatians 2 and 3 and other places. Not that we don't seek to keep the commandments of God to somehow contribute to our salvation. We've already said in previous weeks that Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. He's delivered us from bondage to the law. We are neither justified nor condemned by the law. But as I said last time, the Ten Commandments, they don't belong to the covenant of works. They belong to the covenant of grace. And so the law, even though the law isn't binding with regard to covenant, it is binding as a rule of life. As one man put it, and I said the other week, we're not under the law, but we're not without the law either. And so that's why Jesus says again and again and again and again in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because we're not under the law, but we're not without it. But what about the fourth commandment particularly? Well, the Sabbath is binding even in the New Testament. There are some who think, well, you know, Jesus came and he delivered us from that Old Testament stuff. And as I say, he did in terms of being in bondage to it. But Jesus is pro-Sabbath. Didn't we read at the beginning in Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now you got some people who say, well, what about Mark chapter 2 and chapter 3? What's going on there? Doesn't that mean that we don't have to keep the Sabbath day? Well, to that I would say that Jesus was against the scribes and Pharisees who turned the Sabbath day into a legalistic bondage. The Pharisees had come up with something like 234 laws. If you broke your arm, you weren't allowed to reset it on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to write on the Sabbath day. You weren't allowed to cook on the Sabbath day. All these hedges to protect the Sabbath day. And it got to the point that if you broke one of their laws, then that was tantamount to breaking the fourth commandment. And that's what Jesus was against. Sinclair Ferguson, he said, the Sabbath is a golf course with beautiful fairways. And that's true. The Sabbath is a golf course with beautiful fairways. It's when we meet with God. It's when we come to him, rest, or with him, or with his people. And he says, the Pharisees, well, they're like the golf committee. You know, just in case you put a fairway on one of the divot in one of the fairways, you have to play from the rough. They'd ruined the Sabbath day. And I'm saying that Jesus was against the scribes and the Pharisees who saw the Sabbath as a web of formalistic do's and don'ts to be hurdled in order to somehow appease God. That's what he was against. But he was for the Sabbath as a day set aside to spend time with the Lord and to enjoy him and to have a foretaste of heaven. So we are commanded to keep the Sabbath. Thirdly, we're to keep the Sabbath because it enables us to savor God. It enables us to savor God. How wise God is, isn't he? He knew that we needed a day to devote to him because otherwise we'd forget him. He knew that we would cram our lives to the brim with work and schoolwork and social engagements. He knew that we would neglect the means of grace. He knew that we would neglect the children of God. He knew that we would fret and fuss and strive and frazzle ourselves to death. He knew that we would submerge ourselves in the here and now to the point where we'd lose all eternal perspective. And so God says, here's a day. Take a rest. Step back. Be still and know that I am God. Withdraw from the demands and deadlines and daily burdens. And breathe. Breathe me in. Rest. Reset your priorities. See things in their proper place. See God. Charles Spurgeon, he tells a story. Let me repeat it to you. He says, I remember a friend telling me that when he was looking at a house in Newcastle to be let, he was taken to the roof, and the agent said to him, the realtor, you see, there's a fine view from here. You can see a long way today, but on Sundays, you can see all the way to Durham Cathedral. My friend asked, said Spurgeon, why on Sundays? The reply was, you cannot see it the rest of the week because of the smoke, but on Sundays it's usually clear enough to get a glimpse of it. Spurgeon goes on to say, what views some of us have had of heaven and what views of Jesus Christ have been given to us on Sabbath days. We might have seen him on other days if there hadn't been so much smoke from business and care and sin. The blessed breath from heaven has blown it all away on the Sabbath day, and we have been able to look even into that which is within the veil. And so the Sabbath day is given to us by God that we might see beyond the smoke, that we might see him, that we might remember. Remember, as we see here in verse 11, that he is our creator. He's the one who made us. He's more important than our parochial to-do list. That he made us and he upholds us and everything is held in his all-powerful hands. And we also remember that he is the one who saved us. You know, in Exodus chapter 20, we're to remember the Sabbath day. And God reminds us that he is the creator. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the other place where we find the Ten Commandments, we're to remember it because he is our redeemer. In Exodus, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day, to keep the Sabbath day that you'd remember that he is our Savior, that he is our Redeemer. Fourth, we're getting there. We're to keep the Sabbath day because it's good for us. Because it's good for us. God gave Adam paradise. And he gave him one small arbitrary law that Adam could show God that he was subservient to the Lord, that he was satisfied in God, and Satan twisted it. Oh, God's holding you back. God's keeping you down. God's making your life a misery. If only you ate of this tree, everything would be well. And so Adam broke the law. You know, people can be like that with God. That's their view of God. And people can be like that with the Ten Commandments, and people can certainly be like that with the Fourth Commandment. Oh, look at this day. How harsh. How restrictive. God holding me back. If I overlooked this day, if I just was able to enjoy myself on this day and spend it any way I wanted, then I would be happy. I say to you this evening, it's a lie. That the Sabbath is freedom. That to disobey this law is to dishonor God and is to misunderstand the fourth commandment and is a sure way to lead a life that is miserable and selfish. The Sabbath navigates us to God, which is good for you. That's what Isaiah 58 said. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. The Sabbath is good for us, brothers and sisters. I remember in Wales, there's a Scottish rugby player. His name was Ewan Murray. And he was absolutely gigantic. Just this massive guy. He played rugby for Scotland. And he was a Christian, and he read Dr. Piper's book on the Lord's Day, and he became convicted, and he stopped playing rugby, he stopped playing for the Scottish national team on the Lord's Day. And we invited him to our church in Wales, and he came and spoke to the congregation after an evening service one night. And one of our young people asked him the question, "Ewan, isn't it hard on those Sundays when you're supposed to be playing for your team or you're supposed to be playing for Scotland? Isn't it hard not to wonder what's going on, to look on your phone to see what the scores are?" Ewan Murray said to the effect that that would be to miss the whole point. The fourth commandment was just some duty for him, but it was a delight for him. To have the Lord's Day, because he valued meeting with the Lord on the Lord's Day. It's good for us. It's good for us. How many spiritual toils and snares would we avoid if we prioritize God on his day? The fourth commandment is good for you. And then fifthly, why should I keep the Lord's Day? I should keep the Lord's Day because it is an astonishing testimony to God and to others. It's an astonishing testimony to God and to others. When we keep the fourth commandment, we are saying to God that you are God, that you're my God, and I belong to you. In Exodus chapter 31, you can turn there if you want. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12. Listen to what the Lord says. And the Lord said to Moses, "You're to speak to the people of Israel and say," listen to this, "above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Verse 16. "Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When you keep the Sabbath, it is a sign to God that he is your God and you belong to him. It's a sign not only to God, a testimony not only to God, but a testimony to the world. When you keep the Sabbath, it's a bold witness to the world that you belong not to this world, but to God. One man, David Strain, he said this: for a few people today, an hour or two on Sunday morning is occupied with public worship. But for most people, the idea that Sunday is an entire day set apart for worship, rest, and ministry is entirely novel. And yet, in an age of frenetic and unrelenting busyness, when technology allows us to stay plugged into the world 24/7, when entertainment becomes the de facto purpose of so many lives, nothing could be more countercultural, nor bear more eloquent testimony to a Christian citizenship in another world than a well-spent Lord's Day. Should you keep the Sabbath day? Yes. Why? Because God kept it. Because God commanded you to keep it. Because it enables you to savor him. Because it's good for you. And because it is a sign to God and to this world around you that you don't belong to this world, but you belong to our Lord God. Now that we are all, and I'm sure we were before, I hope we were before, all Sabbatarians, let me give you four, perhaps, I don't know, guidelines to keep the Sabbath well. I hope this isn't a Pharisaical do's and don'ts. You need to do this, you can't do that. But here's some things to think about as we seek to honor the Lord's Day. First of all, plan ahead. Plan ahead. Plan ahead spiritually. Pray for the coming Lord's Day. Pray for the preaching of the word. If you want to go online on the Saturday and see what text we're going to be looking at and read ahead of time, pray over it. Prepare yourselves spiritually. Confess your sins so that you're ready to come into the Lord's house. Prepare yourself physically. Put gas in the car. Go to bed at a decent hour. Determine that you're going to put aside your schoolwork and anything else. You know, I was brought up to keep the Lord's Day, but really, it was only when I got to seminary I really began to love it. That day when I didn't have to do Greek and Hebrew. Like, it was a day just for the Lord, and then I came to cherish it. This is a day when I can put all that aside and just be with the Lord. So I plan ahead so that I can have the Lord's Day. I don't have to worry about assignments and exams. And I would encourage you to do the same. And I would encourage you, parents, as I've said from this pulpit before, not to let your children slay the Sabbath on the altar of academic success. Don't let your children slay the Sabbath on the altar of academic success. Secondly, plan ahead. Secondly, be prepared to make sacrifices, particularly in a culture when you're swimming upstream. Because to keep the Sabbath, I think, is to swim upstream. We live in a culture where people don't keep the Sabbath, where people eat out on the Lord's Day. And so to not eat out on the Lord's Day is to be different. But look at verse 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. In other words, anybody that you can in any way influence to keep the Lord's day, help them to keep the Lord's day. Where does that leave eating out? Or football. Not that anyone would want to watch American football in the first place. But I love that. But how is spending the afternoon, however many hours it is, most of the time they're just standing around anyway. How is sitting there watching people run about with a ball, a weird shaped ball? How is that not denying my own hefets and savoring the Lord? So be prepared to make sacrifices, particularly in a culture where we swim upstream. Thirdly, attend church unflinchingly, unfailingly. Devote yourself, Acts chapter 2, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let your house be so faithful to come into the house of God that your children would never even think to ask, "Hey, Mum, Dad, are we going to church today?" Let them see that worshiping God on the Lord's Day is above everything else in your life. Attend church unfailingly. And then finally, and you know it's coming, evening worship. Evening worship. And you're all here. Why do people who love Christ stay away from worshiping Him on the Lord's Day in His house? What's so important that it replaces meeting with God and hearing the words of life on a Sunday evening? I say to you this evening that evening worship is, more than anything else, is biblical. Numbers 28, Psalm 92, Psalm 134, Acts chapter 20, among other places. It's biblical. It's historical. The church is always, from what we can tell, worshipped on the Lord's Day, Lauds and Vespers. In the evening. And it's practical. It helps us bookend the day. And so make it easier to devote the whole day to the Lord. Plan ahead. Be prepared to swim upstream. Attend church unfailingly. And be here on Sunday evening to worship the Lord. So I would exhort you, brothers and sisters, to love this day, to call this day a delight. The Puritans called it the Queen of Days. Be obedient to God and consistently making Sunday the Lord's Day. And see if He will not draw you closer and closer to Him. See if you will not delight in the Lord more and more. Let's honor the Lord's Day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that it's all too easy for us to let the smoke of business, the smoke of sin, the smoke of all sorts of things to cloud our vision of you. We thank you, O God, for the Lord's Day, for the fresh air of the Sabbath, when we can come into your house and put everything else aside and rest, not just physical rest from our labors, but spiritual rest as we meet with you and delight in our God. We do pray that you'd help us to see this day as a delight, not an obstacle course to be hazarded like the Pharisees made it, but a day when we simply delight to be with you in your house with your people. Lord, thank you for this day. Help us to honor it and use it, O God, for our sanctification and for our testimony. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to turn in our hymnals to hymn number 321. 321. This is a hymn about the Lord's Day. Maybe you all know Mendebras, but I didn't. And so I selfishly changed the tune to Aurelia. And so we'll stand and sing hymn number 321 about the Sabbath to the tune Aurelia. And we'll ask Sammy to play through for us first. Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.